Corinthians chapter 4 is where we are. It's just where we are in Scripture because we go through. Somebody who always encouraged me greatly many, many years ago, a whole family of people, the Carters, their children and their mates are here in this row at the very back before the wall row. And Caleb, I just got to tell you that this young man over here, you know, how tall are you? 6'1". Well, when he was like about 3'1", yeah, it wasn't a little yellowish, but the coolest thing in the world was he knew how to rest in the Lord. And he would come to church faithfully in his mom's arms or his dad sitting on his lap, and then a few minutes later, even during the music, he'd be sound asleep on the floor. And certainly if I began talking, it was like lights out. And so I like you to stay focused, I really do, but every once in a while you could look over and see if Caleb's with us or not. So welcome to all of you, and to anybody else who's visiting, we welcome you. We have some cards you can fill out. We prayed, but Lord, we pray that you would also give us discernment and wisdom and a heart to follow you through your word in Jesus' name. Amen. 1-5. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know of nothing against myself. Yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring both to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. This section of Scripture is so important in my mind, in my heart, and I believe it to be valuable for everyone. We're going to take it slow, and we won't even cover everything in those five verses today. But he says, how should you consider Barnabas and myself and Apollos, since we don't want you to puff us up as being the purpose of your walk with God, that I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Peter, whoever. Is you should consider us, number one, servants. And, of course, that word is the word that we would translate. It's under-rowers. There's another word, doulos. You ever hear doulos? That ain't this word. This word is the word for under-rowers. And I hate to date myself, but everyone knows it. And those of you who are young, just Google it. Ben-Hur. Everyone who's over probably 40 knows that when Ben-Hur ended up on that ship as a slave and an under-rower, the general who commanded the ship said, "We keep you alive to serve this ship. Roll well and live." Remember that? If you don't remember that, Google it. It's very important to your life, okay? Paul says, we labor under our shipmaster, Jesus. We're his servants. You know, those guys were down in the low deck rowing to the bench, etc. Paul has talked in other places about having his ear to the door as a servant to his Lord, not by force, but willingly. So we're just servants. We're under rowers. And stewards. Now, that's still a servant, but it's a servant with a high responsibility. We've spoken of this before, but it needs to be brought out clearly here. Just as Joseph was the chief steward in Potiphar's house in Genesis. I'm jumping ahead of myself. Joseph was the steward. He says to Potiphar's wife when she tries to come on to him, no. Listen, everything in this household of your husband, I'm in charge of. He doesn't even know how much comes in or goes out. It's all under my direction. Now, that's not God. God knows what's coming in and what's going out. But that's a steward. And then Moses was a steward and was faithful as a servant, as we've been reading in Hebrews on Wednesday night. Responsible for all of it was Joseph, yet none of it was his. You know, when you have a stewardship, Somebody loans you a tool. Here's how it's supposed to work. You take better care of it than your own tool. They loan you tools, and they have a right to not loan you their tool if you don't take care of it. You know, when we were right now helping with Guiding Eyes dog, you know, ours is just our dog now, and of course his level of responsibility has dropped as with us. He's just our dog. We still make him do right things, kind of, but now we're watching for a week a Guiding Eyes training dog, and that dog, we can't let him do certain things. He's a stewardship. Investment's been made in him. So we have to take care of him. The reason we can watch him for a week is because we've agreed, and Lil's going to have him on a leash and let him be around people today, but she's not going to let you do whatever you want with him. But if you come to me and give money, then I'm going to. Dale says, never make those jokes. You're a pastor. I forget. Anyway, stewards. You actually will take better care. Jesus said, who is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will find doing his will when he comes? It's really something. Servants and stewards. So here we are on the 4th of July weekend, living in an age of self-identity, self-expression, self-importance, self-interest, self. And as we celebrate the 4th, we do celebrate our freedom, which should be cherished and honored in our nation. You know, that whole separation of church and state, the wall, came from a letter. Do you know where Danbury, Connecticut is? Well, the Danbury Baptist Church wrote to Thomas Jefferson and wanted some clarification. I was reminded of it last night, and I looked it up again today to make sure the reminder I got, and I hadn't known this. They wanted to make sure the government, like King George did through being the official government and church leader, that didn't happen to them, and they wanted freedom to worship. And Thomas Jefferson was answering that question and talking. They had a series of letters, and there was some stickiness to it, but it was really clear. You know, whatever they tell you about Thomas Jefferson, do you know what he did 2 days later after he wrote the letter and said, yes, we want to maintain that separation so that the government doesn't, the point was that the government wouldn't overtake the church. It wasn't that the church couldn't be involved. And you know what he did 2 days later? He went to a sanctioned government church service in the Capitol or wherever they were meeting, and he was at that service. And you know, you're going to hear everything in the world back and forth about all this, but all you got to do is go back and read the forefathers' letters. Read the prayers over Thanksgiving and the words of George Washington when he left office and what he declared would happen in America by either following God or not. We are not here. I am not here to declare that we should take over the government. That scares me too. That's not what we want. But when you get pushed to the whole other side that says, you have no say, and all your religion has to be kept aside. And so some of those decisions that the Supreme Court made in the last month, the guy kneeling in Washington State after the game, these were based on going back to what the Constitution really says. And you can argue, you could say, listen, people have a right to have an opinion and say we need to change, we need to do whatever. They have a right because they're, what I mean is people are free to have their mind and do whatever they want to do, but you and I should be careful because we constantly get hit with all this kind of stuff that's not all founded on truth. And if you're going to have an opinion about it, do some reading. Do some reading of what the forefathers said. Well, enough of that right now. So it's vitally important above even that to have God's view from his word on everything in life. Is that we should not be sitting here. You should not be in church. You should go golfing if we should not be looking for direction in our lives on everything from God's word. Now, I'm not trying to get rid of people. I have a capacity to do that. But I'm not trying to get rid of people, but it is fruitless and foolish to cherry. We accuse the world of cherry picking. I say to people, no. You need to take the whole word of God, especially when it chafes against something you believe. But brother, sister, are you taking, am I taking the whole word of God and looking for God's clearest direction in it? And for me to present to you anything less than that would be for me to be out of order as a pastor. And maybe I want friends more than I want the truth of God's word. Well, I want friends and I want to be liked, but I want to love Jesus and love people more than I want to be liked. And the truth is the truth is the truth. So we tell others, don't do that, which means of them versus us. Now, some of you, you're going to struggle with this. Good. If you live in a world that your whole world is them versus us, something's wrong in your thinking. That's not God's point. It's the them versus us groups. We're the good guys, they're the bad guys. That's not it. Ephesians chapter 6 tells us clearly, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in the heavenly realm, meaning in the spiritual realm, not that they run heaven, they don't, God does. But they exist in a realm of deception and lies and blindness. The God of this world, 2 Corinthians 4, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ should shine through to them. If you sit here today and you're not a Christian, if you're listening today and you're not a Christian, I'm going to speak strongly, not because I'm better than you. I am not better than anybody. And you, about yourself, you either really know it or you don't know it. And there are times where you move into, I really do think I'm better than others. Listen, I know better. I've walked better. I haven't gone down certain roads by the grace of God. There, but for the grace of God, go I. Those of you who know my story know how rebellious I was even when God did miracles in my life. I said, no! What right do I have to act as though I'm superior to other people? I'm not. Do you know that about yourself? Do you really know that? Yeah, I am better. There's a lot of jerks, idiots, fools. You know better. And your eyes are open, but you know what? If your eyes aren't open all the way, you're squinting. And you only see part of the truth. And not do you just know it mentally, not just do you know it mentally, not do you just know it mentally. Is it permeating your being? Is the gospel, has it gone down into the depths of your personality, of who you are? Or is it a surface mentality that you apply the way it fits for helping you feel good and think you're superior? And that's why I'm careful about the whole political scene and jumping on, because there's too much selfism everywhere. There's plenty of selfishness to go around. You know, in the 90s, I went the night before the 4th of July, on a Saturday night. The 4th was on Sunday, I believe. Doesn't matter. It was that weekend, like today. And it was Paul Stuckey, I think, who from Peter, Paul, and Mary. Google it. If I had a hammer. So, Peter, Paul, Mary, Paul Stuckey, who became a Christian, he did this thing, and I don't know who started it, if it was him or somebody else, but in the 60s, we celebrated and we revealed our culture because the number one magazine in the 60s was Life. Life. That's kind of big and inclusive. Talk about what's inclusive versus uninclusive. Life is pretty inclusive. Then in the 70s, we kind of focused it down to the popular magazine of the 70s, People. Well, then in the 80s, it started to get narrower. Us. Which us? Us, not them? Us. People, Life, People, Us. And then in the 90s, and this has stayed with us beyond means, Self. There's a magazine, you know that, called Self. By the 20s, there are many selves. The extreme. You know, our children have been, our culture has been dramatically influenced and confused and stumbling our children. Gender fluid. You know, let's go back to sexual holiness and purity. How do you find out if you're fluid? You try it, all different things. So you're already in promiscuousness anyway, which started with heterosexual promiscuousness, which still is a damning, destructing thing. Now, those of you that come from broken homes, those of you who've participated in those things, you're not being condemned today. You know, anyone can come to Jesus and be forgiven and freed, and we're all on equal footing. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's no way to talk about it without talking about it. Our kids have been confused and stumbled for generations now because there's a greenhouse of self. And it took off, maybe you can think about when it really got going. It got going in the garden. But in our country, in our culture, in the 60s, which I was a part of that, and God didn't just create us male and female, but one man, one woman, one life together. And look how unstable our culture is because of how that's gone out the window. Before you get to all the other extreme, the problem is we were not created. Here's where the greenhouse is selfism. How many of you know who Mario Murillo is? Not too many. You did he just die? Okay, he's good. He's pretty. He's older, but I used to turn on the radio. I'd be painting apartments in Phoenix, Arizona, and I'd turn on the Christian radio, and Mario Murillo would come on, and every week, it seemed like every week, it's the self-life. Well, that's terrible. I was trying to do his accent because it's so powerful, and I don't care what somebody out there says about me trying to do a Hispanic accent. The main part of it is the self-life, the self-life. If you know Mario Murillo, you know the self-life, but he didn't make that up. Theologians for centuries since Jesus have been telling us about this greenhouse of self-life where you grow things that are natural to the environment, but you grow them more and bigger and they flourish, and you can even grow things that aren't natural to the environment. And that's what we have as a greenhouse of self, and that's where everything else has come out of, and I will stand on that because the theologians have been telling us what Jesus, who could say this to us, did I stutter? You ever feel like the Lord maybe said, did I stutter? You know how we say that? John 8:34, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. So as you seek to serve yourself, he said it many other ways. Committing sin isn't just committing a sin. Committing sin means I have a bent towards sin. I'm giving into that bent towards sin. I don't need to hear what anybody says about it. I'm dedicated to my sin. I'm committed to sin. And when you're committed to sin, whatever it is, you become a slave of that sin. And Paul would back that up later and say in Romans 6:16, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey? Peter would back that up, talking about the false prophets that would come. 2 Peter 2:19, while they promised them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also is he brought into bondage. So we value freedom in the United States of America, and we're concerned about it, and rightly so. And working to preserve it properly is an important thing, but you need to, I need to, we need to prioritize our heavenly stewardship at the highest level. Because as long as people are blind to the gospel, they're going to live in blindness to the gospel. And you won't change them by a law, though laws should reflect health in the culture. So it's a tricky thing. But if you don't understand it, don't expect anybody else to. In 1 Corinthians 4, after denouncing sectarianism, our group's better than yours, my guy's better than your guy, how should we look at church leaders, and how should all believers come to understand their role? Because it comes later to say it's not just those leaders who are servants and stewards of the mystery of God, but it's you too, brethren. Romans 16 tells us, verse 25, now to him who has established you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began. But verse 26, but now is made manifest and by the prophets, the prophetic scripture, made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. Let's say you don't understand all that. It says that there's a mystery that's been made known, and the prophetic scripture has revealed it, and everybody in every nation can know it. And when you know it, you're accountable for what you know. Ephesians 3, 4 through 7, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of man, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the grace of God given me by the effective working of his power. Let's say you didn't understand all that. It says the Gentiles and the Jews are together as one, and that's a mystery that God revealed through his apostles and prophets, and now that's what God wants you and I to understand and be a part of. Some people would say right now, well, you're all excited, like you get, but it's just, you're just saying it's the gospel. That's the mystery. It's not, you're right, it's not how many angels can God fit on the head of a pin, the mystery of Christ. Nonsense questions. The mystery is what wasn't understood and known before that now has been revealed, that was always God's plan, and it has impact on your life. And so you got that? Well, people say, I got it. I mean, okay, it's the gospel. That's all you're saying. But you got it inwardly. Is the Holy Spirit weaving this into the fabric of your soul? That's the question. I'm not smart enough to give you something that will just make everything click. You personally, whoever I'm speaking to, like me and like everybody else around you, you have to decide whether you care enough, whether you're getting tugged on enough by the Holy Spirit, who is doing that, that you will grab a hold of what's grabbing a hold of you. Romans 11:33, Paul breaks out in this praise as he's talking about this revelation of God and all that's involved with Jew and Gentile, and specifically the Jews coming back. And, oh, the depth of the riches of both the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. You can't figure God out, and yet he also tells us, though, that God is so great we can't figure him out, but yet there's things he's revealed that are impossible for us to understand without him. But if you're consumed, look at, I'm leaving a bit of the self-life for a minute, but before I do, imagine you got up, you had a job, you started at 8 o'clock in the morning. Some of you do. We wouldn't have lights on here if you didn't, because you bless us and give. And maybe it's not at 8 o'clock. You go to work at 8 o'clock, and you're in a cubicle in an office or something. It says, how do you feel? How do you feel? Oh, I feel fine. I'm okay. 10 o'clock rolls around. Like, hey, how you feel? How do I feel? I feel a little hungry. 11 o'clock, how do you feel? 1 o'clock, how do you feel? 2 o'clock, how do you feel? 3 o'clock, how do you feel? 4 o'clock, how do you feel? Okay, Rick, I bet there's a point in there somewhere. There is. If somebody did that all day, they'd done it with people like saying, oh, you look, are you feeling okay? Because you look a little pale. And they convinced a person through, it was a psychological test, doing people in places where they didn't know this was happening, that everyone was told to say to that person something about, you look like you don't feel good. And the person, by 2 o'clock, every one of them went home sick. You live in a greenhouse. You young people, I know I'm an old man, but I'm telling you something. You live in a greenhouse, and that greenhouse has been filled with self, self, self. How do you feel? How do you feel? How do you feel? How do you feel about you? How do other people feel about you? What's going to make you feel better about you? I'll tell you what isn't. Focusing on you constantly and how you feel. It's a trap. It's an absolute trap. And listen, if you're young here today, when you look around and go, who's happy? Don't just look at your friend who gets to do whatever they want and nobody bothers them. They get to live however they want and feel however they want. Look at somebody who's 15 years older than them who's been doing that since they were 12 or 7. Follow some lives ahead and see how much joy and happiness and fulfillment and peace there is in the world you live in from living for self. It's a deception. It's a greenhouse of destruction. And it is pouring out on our culture and our kids. And it affects you and me at our age too, who are my age and you younger. You know, you're constantly feeling, because your natural state is what's going to help me feel better. What's going to make me happier? Are you going to tell me you're 40, you're 50, you're 60, you don't spend any time thinking about that? You're not tempted by that? Why do I feel bad? Everything is all these sensitivities. That whole thing of, it's not to pick on people who are confused and trying to find their way. It's to look at the mystery of the gospel and realize God has something so much better. And if the Christian who says they know it is just grinding their way through, trying to be a good person and also get what they want out of life, also get the American dream, because come on, that's our right. You're not going to help anybody be set free. Desires. That's just as real for me as any other human. So I can say it to you. Self. 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 Here's what Peter said, and let's look at what Peter said in 1 Peter 1, 10 through 12. Talking about the salvation that's supposed to set us free, that people say, well, it didn't really set me free. Yeah, because somebody told you or you bought that it was going to make you feel so much better about you and give you what you want. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating. When he testified beforehand, two things now, the sufferings of Christ, that's number one, and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things that have now been reported to you through those who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Here's what I want you to see here. The Old Testament prophets that prophesied about this mystery of Christ, we're still on the mystery of Christ, that's what it's talking about. the revelation of what God was always going to do. He told the Old Testament prophets, this is going to happen, that's going to happen, this is going to happen, this is going to happen. This is what's going to happen to the Messiah. The Messiah is going to come. He's going to be cut off. You know, he's wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquities. He's going to be glorious, ruling over the kingdom 1,000 years on the earth in the millennial reign and then on forever. And they couldn't figure it out. You know, you could just see Daniel, who got a lot of that prophecy about timing, and Jeremiah, who got some, like, can we go over that, those dates again? Can we go over that timing? I'm not sure I understand all this. They didn't understand it all. Aren't you glad they didn't say, well, how does this apply to me and how I feel about myself? If it's not going to help me right now on how I feel, I don't care about writing down these prophecies for those people in the future. Because if it's not for me right now, what I need and what I want, well, then who cares? It's irrelevant. What can I look at that will help me feel good about me? What can I see or do or touch that will help me feel good about me? I hope I'm making it clear, because I could go back and just like really do this. Okay. Because, yeah. No, they said, Lord, what is it you're doing? They inquired and searched carefully. So you don't have to accept this. You get to be who you are. But you should at least hear the challenge. And you're not too, if you're in this room, you're not too young to hear the challenge. They searched and inquired carefully to understand what God was going to do with you and me. The New Testament, Jesus coming. They were trying to understand all that God was doing that would not be revealed fully to them, but not till he came for us and the Holy Spirit would be sent to us. And angels who've been with God forever, it says they desire to stoop down, which means to look into is to stoop down, meaning discern, not apprehend the relationship God has chosen you for. He wants you to know him in a way that every single, are you listening? He wants you to know him in such a way that every single angel would be going, wow, Jeff. Look at God and Jeff. What? Are you guys seeing this? I mean, I'm not sure I understand. There's this union happening. And there is indeed. In chapter, you know, it's so funny. The prophets were searching diligently. The angels are trying hard to look at.
I get it. Leave me alone.
No offense, Caleb. This wasn't about you right there. Okay. We have too many other things on our mind right now. Let me give you an example. And I'm talking if you're young. Not just to the old people who know this is right, but still struggle to do it. Do you prepare yourself to come to church? You only come to church, the fellowship. And your older people, I want you to think about this too. It isn't like, well, the pastor should be prepared. Is that right? Should I be prepared today? Like, hey, guys, I was kind of busy this week, so like, let's just keep singing songs. Well, if you come once a week and you only come every couple weeks, and, like, how do you prepare? Do you ask God that he'd teach you and show you things? Are you looking for him to reveal himself to you? Do you come just because it's what you've always done or because your parents make you? Well, I can't fix that. I don't make you. But, I mean, even if you're a Christian, and even if you're 40 or 50, do you prepare? You come once a week. Most of you, it's once a week or once every couple weeks. And your mind's on something else. And you're wondering how long this is going to be. With that, what I'm talking to you about is our natural human condition. Do you ever look at that and go, wow, I have a natural human condition that will take me very away from God. And I don't even have to go into anything crazy. I can just be lazy. It's a little saying. I don't got to be crazy. I can just be lazy. The prophets were seeking it. The angels are hungering to see what this is. And we are busy. Busy. And we want God. This is just so common. This is how it is. In many cases, if it's not you, people would hear it, and you're not mad at me. If you actually are doing it, you're not like, well, why are you telling me this? Well, God, bless my life and give me what I want. Rubbing your Bible like Aladdin's lamp. Not magic. I love them that love me, and they that seek me early will find me. And you're not going to escape this. And you can't use your young age as an excuse. And you can't use your old age as an excuse. You're going to get what you put into it, and you're going to decide whether you care enough. Hebrews 3:14 says, we become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Before Wednesday night, when we read that verse, I looked up the word confidence and wanted to kind of understand it better. And the word is hypostasi, which should excite everyone here. But we get the word hypo, the theology guys, hypostatic union. I'm almost done, and we're not late, so I don't know why I said that. A little insecurity happens to everybody. Okay, I passed it. It means Christ and you becoming one. Christ and you becoming one. Are you a true Christian? Are you born again? Do you understand that Christ came to you and joined and made alive your spirit and made you one with him? And that nothing can take you out of his hand or separate you from the love of God. But we're made partakers of Christ if we hold our confidence, our joining to the Spirit of God, the oneness that we have with Christ, the hypostatic union. Hypostasi is where we get hypostatic union. It's the same root word. I'm one with Christ. Yes, I'm a fellow heir. I'm a joint heir with Jesus. Yes, he's on top. I'm the under rower and a steward. And it's interesting, and as I was talking to Gail, we were talking about 1 Peter, because we actually did a study with some people in 1 Peter early in the week, and she reminded me of Galatians 4, 1 and 2, which I don't think will be up there because I thought about it later. The heir, as long as he's a child, it says that we're heirs of God. Well, the heir, as long as he's a child, does not differ at all from a slave, a servant. Did you hear that? An heir, that's you and me, as long as he's a child, does not differ from a servant, though he's master of all, but he's under guardians and stewards until a time appointed by the Father. That's where we were in Christ until he came to us and revealed himself to us. And some are still under stewards, and all of us are under stewards in one sense until the full revelation and the redemption of mankind when Jesus comes back. So we have a down payment of the Holy Spirit. It's a down payment on the full redemption and inheritance, and it means God has joined you to him and has something for you. So finally, John understood this as well as Peter and Paul. And when we say that, I want you to understand something. You would want these guys to understand it if they're going to talk to you. Well, Peter knows all about that. Paul knows all about. John knows all about that. These are Bible guys. I mean, that's their whole world. Their whole world was to communicate with you right here today so that you would understand what you have in Jesus Christ. That's what motivated them, their love for him and a desire to pass on the good news, not good rules, not good views, the good news. It mattered to them that you would know this. And I'm just going to paraphrase it out of New Living, what John says in the beginning. He wanted us to see, he's a good steward. He wanted us to see life clearly, to see Jesus clearly. And he experienced it himself. And I'm going to tell you, he didn't live in a free society. He goes, we saw him with our own eyes, and we touched him with our own hands. He's the word of life. This is the one who is life itself. And he was revealed to us, and we've seen him, and now we're telling you, we're testifying and proclaiming to you that he's the one who is eternal life. We proclaim to you that we have actually ourselves seen and heard him so that you can have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And if you couldn't hear anything else, it's just hard for you and I'm not easy to listen to and it's not registering with you. He says, we're writing things, these things to you so that you may share fully in our joy. Joy. Look around the world. Look at people, at young people, not just somebody who's 6 months ahead of you or 2 years ahead of you or your age and they're getting to do whatever they want. Look at somebody who's been doing that. Whatever I want is what I do. For 15, worn out they are, how confused they are, how bitter they are, how angry they are, how frustrated they are, how their relationships are. How are their relationships? Healthy? I do whatever I want, and I just have a lot of love in my life, and people are good to me, and I'm good to them, and it's just all going well. I just do whatever I want. That is such baloney, and you know it. And some of you will not look ahead like that because you don't want to think about it. That's the self. That's the sinful nature. That's the slave to sin that's in you. It's also me. Doesn't have to be afraid to say the truth. You just need to know that the truth applies to you just as much as that person. And it's not living up to a standard of perfection, it's knowing the grace of God. My friends, and I think I have two left. What freedom are you seeking today? You see, John did not live in a free society. There was no concept of a 4th of July and a history of any of that, was there? He lived in the Roman Empire, and he got hammered, and he got hammered, and he got hammered, and he did funerals for people that got hammered. And he lived past all the apostles, and he suffered. He's like a picture of Israel. It just, you couldn't stop him, but he kept getting hammered, including when he was on Patmos, when he got the revelation of Jesus Christ. Sent there after they couldn't kill him. And they tried to kill him, but he wouldn't die. And even if it's not exactly that way, do you think he suffered? Just do you think he suffered? Okay. He did not live in a free society. Much the opposite. He did not have, this is a hard one, I can't believe this happened to him. He did not have financial security. No IRAs. No, we're not saying it's wrong to take care of the point isn't that you shouldn't take care and do good. The point is, what are you trusting in? And what is the highest priority for you as a Christian? You know, I was at the store, Gail and I were picking up supplies for today, and a lady behind me started talking, very engaging, and it was something about Fauci. She said, you know, he's got COVID for the second time, and she kind of laughed like, she didn't buy his chili, right? She's not into his thing. And I understood that. And I was good with that. So we start talking, and she kind of starts talking. I'm talking with her about stuff in the world and everything. And the entire time, my goal isn't to feel better about myself because we agree about how stupid things are. Because that would do me no good. And it wouldn't do her any good, was the real issue. My goal was, how do I get her to see where she's at with the gospel? Now, I'm not saying every time, I'm not making a law of what you have to do. But if that's not in your heart, then, I mean, I don't know if this woman's saved. It doesn't matter if she has good views, if she's going to end up in hell. So I'm probing and going, what do you think that, you know, it's kind of like human nature. Well, human nature never changes. So the things that you're seeing are exaggerated, but it's human nature. And I'm leading to go, you know, I'm trying to find a pathway to tell her Jesus, and we're getting closer, and I'm going to tell her. And then I said something, and she said, yes, thank you for saying that. That's where I'm at too. And she was a believer, it seemed very clear. And then we had to go because you're not going to make everybody else hate you and stand there. But it was worth it because I got to have the confidence and the peace that, okay, you know. But the goal was to get her to Jesus, not to get her to agree with me or make me feel good about my opinion. John didn't live in a free society. He didn't have security. What did he have? He had the security that the world cries for. What are you seeking today? What freedom are you seeking? Some are seeking to be free from sin. And some are seeking to be free to sin. And I mean people right here in this room, people right here listening, people all around us, because we're people and we're tempted. And I'm still tempted. Do you want freedom from sin? Or do you want freedom? I asked you about thinking, preparing yourself to come to church. It's okay if you didn't. I'm not trying to find every possible reason to beat people up with how lame we are. And it could sound that way to you. But let me tell you, God has something better for you than how do I feel? How do I feel? How do people make me feel? How am I going to feel? God has something better for you. It's a trap and it's a lie. And John wrote to you because he wants you to experience joy. And the world you live in is not going to provide it for you. It might be apart from God is not going to provide it for you. And you can hear this right now and open your heart to it, or you can wait 20 years after a lot of bitterness and pain of going down a road of trying to satisfy yourself and being addicted to sin more than you are today. We're all battling. We're all battling. Or you can hear it now. Because God will reach you. And it will be more than a preacher preaching or words on a page. The Holy Spirit will actually grab a hold of your heart. So that it's not just something you go, yeah, I know this stuff. Oh, this stuff. You know this. Can you breathe in and out the freedom of Jesus' love for you? Can you sense his presence? Because you know that he's not going to let go of you and that nothing can separate you from him. If you're searching for identity elsewhere, you've got a hard road, and it's all around you. I don't have to prove where the world has gone, the further we've moved away